Would you be interested in hearing a man preach if you were certain that the word he preached to you, absolutely certain that the word he preached to you was the very word God put in his mouth to speak? Would you be interested in hearing something that God really did put in the mouth of a man to speak to you? I would. Well, I've got such a message for you today. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. We'll begin reading at verse 16. Balak had sent for Balaam to hire a preacher. He wanted to hire a prophet to prophesy against Israel. And Balaam was a fellow who was known, obviously, to be up for hire. He could be bought at a good price. So Balak sent some messengers to him with some rewards for his divination, and called for him to come and curse Israel. And Balaam, being the fine, sincere man he was, he said, well, let me go pray about it. Let me go pray about it. And he went to pray, pretended that he did. And he came back and told him, I can't curse Israel. God blessed them. And Balak wasn't content. He asked him to come again. And Balaam said, well, let me go talk to God some more. pretending sincerity. Now, here in Numbers 23, verse 16, here is another word that God put in the mouth of this man Balaam. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth. He was a false prophet, but God put a word in his mouth. Moses didn't say, this is what Balaam told me the Lord put in his mouth. Moses says, by divine inspiration, the Lord put a word in his mouth. God himself met Balaam and put a word in his mouth. Read on. And said, go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? Now here's a pagan, ungodly, heathen king, a Moabite king, has no interest in God, no interest in God's glory. He's only interested in himself. But like a good politician, he says, what hath the Lord spoken? What has Jehovah spoken? As if he's really interested in what God spoke. He says, what hath the Lord spoken? Well, I am interested in that, aren't you? What hath the Lord spoken? That's my subject this morning. Read on. Let's see what the Lord spoke. Let's hear what the word of the Lord is that he put in Balaam's mouth. And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man. Would to God I could teach this generation. God is not a man. He's not like you, and he's not like me. He's not one who is moved by circumstances. He's not one who alters his mind, his will, or his purpose. He's not one who can be controlled or influenced in any way by anything. God is not a man that he should lie. What God says is so. What God said from eternity is so. What God says in time is so. What God will say tomorrow is so. God is not a man that he should lie. neither the Son of Man, that he should repent. God doesn't change. God doesn't change. Those whom he loves, he loved from eternity and shall love forever. Those to whom he's gracious, he has been gracious to from eternity and shall be gracious to them forever. Those whom he has chosen, he chose in eternity and will never choose to turn from them. Those whom the Lord God accepts, he accepted from eternity and he will never make them unaccepted. Those whom God justified, he justified from eternity and he will never unjustify them. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Now, men make promises. Men say they'll do things. And the best of them, the most sincere, the most honest, the most dependable of them, can't always do what they said they'd do. Just can't do it. They try, but they just can't do it. Because men control nothing. You control nothing. Not even your own thoughts. Let alone circumstances around you. Man is in control of nothing. So what a man says he will do, you can't really depend on it. What God Almighty says he will do, you can depend on it. It shall be done. All that God spoke from eternity, he will do in time. Nothing can stop him, hinder him, slow him down, or thwart him. He says, shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken? And shall he not make it good? Behold, Balaam says, I have received commandment to bless. You hired me to curse Israel, but God told me to bless them. You hired me for this purpose, and I'm a hireling prophet, and I can be bought for a dime. But I can't do what God won't let me do. No matter how much I want to. I cannot do what God doesn't permit, no matter what I desire. He's commanded to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Now watch this. I've tried to preach to you from this, and haven't got it said yet, but I'm going to try it one more time. He hath not. Underscore that word. It doesn't say he shall not. It doesn't say he does not. It says he hath not. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. The very name tells you who he is. He hath not beheld iniquity in this chosen, depraved, wretched, vile, sinful man whose name is properly called Jacob. Neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The same man, but now he's called by another name. Prince with God. He's not beheld iniquity in Jacob. He's not seen perverseness in this one who is his chosen prince. The Lord, his God, is with him. And the shout of a king is among them. The Lord God is with Jacob, this one whom he's chosen. And the shout of the king, the shout of a triumphant, victorious king, is with Israel, all his chosen. He's not speaking now just about that single man, Jacob, nor about that political nation, Israel. He's talking about those who are called the sons of Jacob. you who are God's chosen, and those who are the Israel of God, God's princes, all his elect. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. What a message. To many, Balaam is one of the most puzzling men in Scripture. We know, because the Scriptures tell us plainly, that he was a false prophet, a self-serving man. We're told that in Jude, we're told that in Revelation 2. But if you read Numbers 22, 23, 24, 25, and try to find out something that was wrong with this man, you're going to be hard-pressed to find it. You're going to be hard-pressed to find it. We would not know that Balaam was a false prophet except for the fact that God tells us he was a false prophet. Not by the words he spoke, not by the doctrine he taught, not by anything he did in his behavior. You see, Balaam appears to have been a man of character. He taught Israel, however, to mix the worship of idols with the worship of Jehovah. And that betrays what he really is. He persuaded Israel that they should compromise the truth and glory of God in the name of unity and peace with those who were the enemies of God. Yet at times, he seems to have been a man of truthfulness, a man committed, a man who was genuinely committed to the truth. He appears at times to be a man who couldn't be bought off or bribed, not even by the power and influence and money of a mighty king like Balak, the king of Moab. One of the great problems in recognizing false prophets is the fact that they sometimes appear to be men of integrity, principle, and character. Sometimes they seem to be self-denying. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they appear to be men who genuinely sacrifice much rather than serve their own lust. Sometimes they speak the truth, defending certain aspects of truth, even at personal cost. They even hazard their lives in defense of certain things. There are men who despise the gospel of God's grace, who will fight tooth and toenail for the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. There are men who despise the free grace of God, who will sacrifice much, even their own lives, defending the deity of Christ and his virgin birth. But they despise the person and work of God's Son as set forth in this book. False prophets, you see, are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. If they looked like wolves and smelled like wolves and sounded like wolves, there wouldn't be any danger. But they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Balaam was just such a man. He was like the man Bunyan called Mr. Face Both Ways. He represents those who appear to have a great deal of Bible knowledge and spiritual discernment, but in reality, they have no spiritual discernment, no spiritual knowledge, no spiritual understanding. They appear to serve God, but in reality, they serve themselves. They know much truth, but they don't know him who is the truth. They know many Bible truths and facts, but they know nothing of the truth. They have heads full of knowledge, but hearts utterly empty. And they shall at last perish with the wicked, because they're lost, and they are of all men most wicked. Yet, our great, glorious God, so great is he, that he uses even reprobate false prophets like Balaam to accomplish his purpose, which is the everlasting salvation of his people. We read just the other day, Shelby and I were reading, Janes and Jambres withstood Moses to the face. One of you men read it either here or in the office just recently. Janes and Jambres withstood Moses to the face. They raised their ugly heads and fought against God. They yacked and yelled and made a lot of noise. And this is what God says after that. But they shall proceed no further. All they can do is make a lot of noise. They shall not injure God's cause. Balaam himself says, no enchantment can be made against Israel. No divination against Jacob. It won't happen. These are God's people. False prophets are used by him to accomplish his purpose. The Lord our God is an absolute sovereign. That means no one and nothing is beyond his rule. I don't mean that God just controls them. I mean that God uses them exactly as he will, and they can do nothing except what God has willed for the good of his people. Nothing. So, well, we talk about the permissive will of God. That's kind of hard to explain, isn't it? God permitted that, but he didn't really intend it. I have some problem with that. God Almighty is an absolute sovereign. He rules everywhere and rules all things. He who calls and asks to speak to a man can cause a man to speak for him and speak the truth, though the man himself knows nothing about him. Balaam's parables give us a clear picture of a prophet, a false prophet, vindicating the faithfulness of God and declaring the truth of God, though he knew neither God nor his truth. Now, that shouldn't surprise us at all. Read the 11th chapter of John, the last paragraph of John's gospel in chapter 11, and you'll see a high priest by the name of Caiaphas, who, when it came time, the Jews were all disturbed about what they were going to do. Caiaphas says, don't you know anything? It is expedient for us that one man should perish and not the whole nation. And the Spirit of God says, this he spoke, being the high priest, and testified not only that Christ should die for that nation, that is for God's chosen nation, but also that by his death he would gather in the children of God that are scattered abroad. Now Caiaphas didn't have a clue what he was saying, but he spoke the truth. He spoke the truth as plainly as the Apostle Paul. Now, I've said all this because I want you to understand that our God is absolutely in control of everybody, of all things. The thoughts and intents of every man's heart are ruled by him. The actions of every man's hand controlled by him and ordained by him. Ruled by him and overruled by him for the saving of his people. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Brother Clayton told me last night about an old preacher he knew for years. I never knew the man. The old man continued preaching the gospel till he was 94 years old when God took him home. And he once said from the pulpit, I think Brother Clayton told me, he said, if I thought I was standing on a foot of ground God didn't control, I'd jump off right now. What kind of God do you worship if he doesn't control everything? Everybody. All the time. What use is he? Oh, you don't really worship him. You just use him. And that's true of all worshipers of idols. They don't really worship. They don't really bow to and give themselves to their God. They use their God like a good luck charm when they're in trouble. And that's all there is to it. He who is God is worshipped by his servants. For we recognize that he rules everything. Now this is what the Lord hath spoken. Let all hell say otherwise. Let preachers everywhere deny it. The Lord has spoken this about his chosen. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Now let me show you what these words certainly do not mean and what they clearly do mean. These words do not suggest that there was no iniquity in Jacob or perverseness in Israel, or that there is no iniquity in God's Jacob's and in God's Israel today. There was an abundance of iniquity, an abundance of perversity among them. But the Lord God does not mark the sins of his people against them. He does it now. He did it yesterday. He won't tomorrow, and he never has. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. Rex Bartley, there are people in this world to whom God will never impute sin. And we who believe are those people. We who now believe, and those who shall believe tomorrow, and those who believed yesterday, God hath not ever beheld iniquity in them. He will not impute sin to his chosen. He didn't look upon their sins with any eye of justice or vengeance or anger, but rather hid his face from them and forgave them. Again, I repeat, the text says he hath not. He didn't behold iniquity in Jacob. He didn't behold perverseness in Israel before Balaam spoke these words, when Balaam spoke these words, or after Balaam spoke these words. God sees no sin in his people because Christ has taken away our sins. The primary point is a matter of justice. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Not all the sins of all men in the world. Any fool ought to know better than that. But all the sins of God's elect, wherever they are in the world, at any time in the world, the Lamb of God took away our sins. He by himself purged our sins. He, by his one sacrifice for sins forever, has put away sin. The Son of God was manifested that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. That's Bible language. That's what the book says. God says he hasn't beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel, because he has taken our sins away by the sacrifice of his dear Son. And he did it before the world began. Christ, the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, was accepted of God from eternity as our substitute. He's accepted of God as our substitute even when we fell in our father Adam. He was accepted of God as our substitute when we went forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. All the days of our rebellion, he's still accepted of God as our substitute, just as fully as when he at the last gave up his life, laid down his life for us, and gave out his life to the Father, ascended to heaven with his own blood as our forerunner, and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. God always has beheld us one with Christ. Larry Brown, he only sees you in Christ if you're in Christ. Would to God I could see you only that way. We're told to. Philippians chapter 5, chapter 2 tells us to. We're to look on one another just as God looks on us in his Son. In his Son. Oh. Man, that'd take away the criticism and the harping and the griping and the backbiting and the proud, arrogant, self-righteous judgment and That'd take away all the trouble we have. God only sees us in His Son, as one with His Son. Now, let me repeat to you. If that's the way God sees us, that's the way it really is. It's not fake. It's not fake. What God sees things to be is what they really are. We come to experience that in time, and blessed be God, we shall experience it perfectly when we stand before Him in glory. And we look back over the seas of time and the mountain ranges of time, fully aware. I'm in waters way over my head, fully aware of all we've been and done. And still, no tears and no sorrow, no weeping. Brother Don, I can't imagine that. I can't begin to imagine it. But I know that's what the book says. God beholds us only in Christ. In ourselves, we are sin. Nothing but sin. So much so that everything we do is marred with sin, corrupted with sin. You see, the believer, the child of God in this world, is a man or a woman with two diametrically opposing natures. The one is called flesh. That's Adam's nature. The other is called spirit. Alan, that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that new nature, John tells us, being born of God, cannot sin. 1 John 3, verse 9. Cannot sin. So that new nature is really who I am. That new nature is really who I am. Thank God, that really is who I am. Paul said, it is no more me doing this, but sin that dwells in me. Paul said, the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ in you, that new man created in you, in righteousness and in true holiness. That's the real man. That's the real child of God. You see, we really are one with Christ. One with Christ. When the scripture says here that God doesn't behold sin in His people, it's not an indication, as some fools have taught, that believers can in this world attain to a life of perfection. And they call their sins slips and mistakes and failures. That's not how David talked when he sinned, was it? He said, Lord, for Your name's sake, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. He confessed his iniquity, his transgression, and his sin. And he said, my sin, what I am in myself, by nature, is ever before me. And You're just when You speak and clear when You judge. He confessed his sin as sin, because he understood that's what we are by nature. And you'll never rise above that. You'll never rise above that. This flesh will not cease to be flesh until we are in the grave and this body of flesh has gone back to the earth, where it shall surely go. Then we shall cease from sin, and not till then. And yet the Lord hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. Never has. Because Christ once took our sins in His own body on the tree. And by the sacrifice of Himself, has put away our sins forever. When the scripture speaks here about God not beholding iniquity in Jacob, or perverseness in Israel, it's not an indication that God's not aware of the evil we do. God is omniscient. Read the 139th Psalm. David said, where am I going to flee from you? Where am I going to hide from you? The darkness is light before you. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Oh no, God's aware of those things. And the evil we do displeases him. 2 Samuel 11:27. We're told that the thing that David did displeased the Lord. Thank God. David didn't displease him. David didn't displease him. David's in Christ. David's one with Christ. And the Lord God says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That means if I'm in Christ, God's always pleased with me. Children of God, hear this and rejoice. Our standing, our acceptance with God, our approval by God does not depend on us. We're in Christ. In Christ. What happens when a believer sins? Oh, when a believer sins. Lindsay, it'd be a whole lot easier to try to explain when a believer doesn't sin. Because there's never a time he doesn't. Never. Well, what happens when we commit gross, open sins? Isn't it a real commentary on our nature to suggest that somehow adultery and murder ought to give us more grief than forgetting God? Somehow, adultery and murder ought to give us more pain than neglecting God's worship and God's praise and God's honor. How often do you find yourself when you leave this place? God graciously speaks to you, gives you a fresh glimpse of the Savior, and you... Your heart just swells with joy and praise. And before you get home, your heart's as cold as ice, as hard as steel. Well, what happens when the believer sins? What happens? In here, much. And that's good for us. The Lord chastens us for our sins. But before God in heaven, nothing happens. Nothing changes. These things write I unto you, John said, that you sin not. But if any man sin, everything's all right still. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's the propitiation for our sins. First time I tried to preach on this subject, it's been 40 years ago now. I was just a young man, and I was reprimanded severely and scolded severely. That's antinomianism, that's licentiousness, that'll promote ungodliness. And folks have been continuing the reprimands ever since, but that's all right. I don't understand why anybody who's ever experienced the free forgiveness of sin in Christ should object to the declaration of that forgiveness fully. And I certainly don't understand the logic that says, since God is so gracious, I'm going to do everything I can to dishonor him. Does that make any sense to anybody? Of course not. Only to religious infidels who refuse to bow to God's truth. That's all. What has the Lord said? He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. So much so, he declares that we have the name of our Savior, the Lord our righteousness. He declares that in the day of judgment, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought. The sin of Judah shall be searched for, and there shall be none. Well, Pastor, what does this mean? It means that in Christ, one with Christ, we have no sin. And God will never charge His own with sin, because in Christ, we're freed from sin. Now, what does that mean? That means that God is with him. God is with him. The Lord Jehovah, the triune God, is with Jacob. And the shout of a king is in the midst of them. The shout of a king? Yeah. The shout of him who is the king. It is finished. And we're more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. Thank God for the word that he has spoken. This is what the Lord has spoken. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. Would you like to go home and lay your head on your pillow tonight with these words echoing from God Almighty in your soul? Oh, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. Past, present, future. Oh, but I've done so much in my past. When Christ died for you, you hadn't done it, had you? Oh, but how can I overcome this? You can't, but Christ did. And God beholds us in his Son. Would you have such peace, such forgiveness, such confidence, so that you lay down at night confident that God Almighty will never behold sin in you, never charge you for sin, never punish you for sin? Believe on the Son of God. Right now. Like that publican who came to the temple and said, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Have mercy on me, the sinner. And the scripture says, he went down to his house justified. The fact is, he came up to the temple justified. He just didn't know it. He just didn't know it. The Lord had never beheld iniquity in him. Never. But he didn't know it, because his conscience, tormented night and day with the justice and wrath of God over his soul, knowing himself to be justly worthy of everlasting damnation. But when he cries, God, be propitious to me, the sinner. God, for Christ's sake, have mercy on me. He goes down to his house, singing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Justified, because God says, to faith, you're just. God give you grace to believe on his Son. Amen.